It's a joy and a pleasure to be able to serve the Lord, isn't it? I honestly think that when we begin to examine what God has for us to do, that too often we keep looking from the view through our own eyes, through our own understanding, and we begin to think that God can only do what I'm able to do, when that is completely opposite of what Scripture tells us. In fact, God seeks the weakest of us to show Himself strong. He seeks us out sometimes in our weakest moments to do the greatest work and growth in our lives. And unfortunately, we turn at the very moment that we think there's nothing else that I could possibly do to get any worse. And we say, God, I'm just not going to do it anymore. And then when we look through what God was doing, we realize we were right on the doorstep, if you will, of Him taking full control and turning everything around for His honor and glory. When we look at worship, we often believe that we're here to take something away. Haven't we been designed to think that way in our culture? You know why I go to Burger King? Because I can get it my way. That's right. You know, businesses throw those slogans. They want you to come. They want to convince you that you're going to walk away with here for everything you want. We guarantee your blood pressure will be through the roof when you walk away from here. Woo, that's what I want, baby. Fry it. Deep fry it. You deep fry that Whopper, I'll eat it. Yeah, we're just kind of, it's going to destroy me. My heart's wheezing trying to push the clotted blood through my heart. And it was like, oh boy, this tastes good. Give me another one. Are we not that way? But let's not allow that broken thinking to come into worship. Don't allow that broken thinking to come in when we come to serve the Lord. We're not coming to be pleased. We're coming to be pleasing to Him. We're not coming that, well, I'm expecting that pastor to give me something to inspire me, encourage me, to get me to do what I can't do myself, right? He got quiet on me. What happened? Did I lose you? I made you mad, didn't I? I'm only saying to you what the Lord's been all over me on for a whole week, okay? You just got a couple hours to put up with me and you'll be done. I've been putting up with this for a week, okay? So everything I'm giving you, it's just coming off of my scuffed toes already, okay? When we come, we leave a piece of ourselves. That's what worship is. So we worship at the altar. In Genesis chapter 12, we get an example of Abram. Hasn't been called Abraham yet. Abram and his wife Sarai. When we begin to come into the life of Abram, we find that God is calling him. And we find that everywhere that Abram goes, he builds an altar so that he might worship the God who has revealed Himself to him. Oh my goodness, I could take that one phrase and give you an entire series of messages. That's the whole purpose. We started last week with worship in the Word. If you remember that we come to the realization that if I think of God in any way outside of His Word, I begin to make God into my own idol. And it's an accurate understanding of who God is. We do not know God. We will not know God. We cannot understand God. And we will not experience God until He reveals Himself to us. When we look at these things and we examine examples of worship throughout Scripture, we're following a prescription that was given by God that if you want to approach a perfect and infinite, holy and righteous and just and a fearful God, then you must do so as such. Now, sometimes that we think of worship as today that we've become very casual about how we approach worship. We've become casual. We've got the comforts of this thermostat. We've always got it comfortable, and we try to keep it not too warm so you don't fall asleep. We're so very casual about how that we come in. You know, we come in, we got our coffee in hand. I got tea, but you know what I'm saying. We got our little creature comforts, and we come in, and we try to find our comfortable shoes, and we find the comfortable spot, and we get a comfortable position, and Can you agree with me? We're looking for comforts, aren't we? And we come casually before the Lord, when in reality, there's nothing casual about it. Every time we see in Scripture someone come before the throne of God, someone comes into the presence of God, it's a terrifying moment. It's a terrifying event. It shakes them to the very core of who they are. They begin to question what they believe. They begin to question what they're doing. They begin to question what God wants them to do. And they walk away trembling, thinking, what is it that I need to do to please God and to honor Him? Are you with me, church? There's nothing casual ever in Scripture when someone actually comes into the presence of God. I am of the greatest humble opinion that we as a society have begun to replace the very presence of God with a manufacturing of emotional and psychological hype. And we need to be careful of such. That's why I throw scripture after scripture after scripture, because I want you to see what God is calling us to do. I'm not going to massage you with comforting words. I'm not going to massage you with a great outline that says, I see what he did there. Oh, that's really cool. Oh, do you see how he tied all that together? They teach us that and they train us that in preaching and teaching. And sometimes I sit and I think about, well, I need a catchy title. I need a catchy phrase. And you know, sometimes the Lord gives me that, but most of the time I'm just like, I just want to be accurate. I want to give what you want, Lord. And for us to understand what worship is, we need to know what it is. Worship is to honor, reverence, and to pay homage to a superior being or power. The English word worship derives an understanding of worth-ship. Did you catch that? W-O-R-T-H, ship, worthy. The worthiness, it denotes the worthiness of the individual receiving that special honor due to his worth. Are you with me now? Oh, here all this time I thought worship was just how I felt about God, right? That's how we sometimes define it. We think, well, I just define worship based upon what I think of God. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be, right? Because our thinking of him is so low to where he truly is. So the act of worship is to recognize the value of God, the value of Christ, the value of God the Holy Spirit. We realize how high and lifted up and how lofty that they are, and we put them onto the pedestal on which they subside and where they exist eternally and infinitely above and beyond us. And then we begin to attribute that worship based upon the value of who they are. But folks, let me tell you something. Where part of the problem is that God has not revealed himself to some, and they have closed their eyes to who he truly is, and we don't know how valuable he is. Because we've developed a God within our own mind. We've made an idol that we can understand, that we can control, and that we can manipulate, and that fits our perspective. You don't know who God is. We've made him into something else. Convenient. It's not worship. Worship comes based upon the worthiness of the one that we're worshiping. You know, in the Psalms, he tells us, praise the Lord. Praise, oh, the servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So my first point when we're talking about Abram's calling, Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. You ready to get in the text? Okay, that was your appetizer. Hope you enjoyed it. Now we're going to get to the meat. You ready? Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with them, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, so that they came to the land of Canaan. Father, I ask for the blessing and the reading of your word. May you guide us with your spirit in the understanding and the applying of your word to our hearts and our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this today, we see that God had a calling upon Abram's life. We see that he calls him, and from this calling rests everything else that we see all throughout Scripture to fulfill the covenant that God has made with Abram. And we see that covenant is that he will make of him a great nation, a man and a wife that have no children. They had a nephew that traveled with them named Lot, and we see that they had no children, but God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. So it is based upon the promises of God that Abram decides to leave his home at the young age of 75, leaves everything that he knows, and we think that, well, Abram must have knew exactly where he was going. No, Abram followed in faith. That is the key here today, is that when we come to worship, we respond in faith, believing what God has called us, told us, and reveals as himself to be. We accept it in faith, and we act upon that faith. Amen? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, he says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Does that sound odd to you? By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Now see, these are his sons. So he's saying the lineage, the family of Abraham, they dwelt in these tents. It was handed down. That faith was handed down to generation to generation. The heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is who? Is God. So it is by faith that he acted upon these things. He trusted in what God was doing. I don't know about you, but don't you like to have a map and you know where you're going? Isn't it always nice that when the pirate makes a map, that they've always got this great big red X right where the treasure is, right? You ever notice that? Every pirate treasure map has a great big red X. Have you seen those maps? Yeah, I haven't found one that really had treasure yet, but you know, we want to know right where's the goods? Where's this going to end? Are we not kind of like that in our faith, in our Christian lives today? Oh God, I want everything. I want you to show me, if I make this decision, where's all this going? Am I going to get the benefits? Am I going to enjoy? Is my family going to enjoy? We always want, God, I want to know where this is going. But you know what? There are many times that if God revealed to us exactly where it was going, we would cry and be a puddle of ooze in the corner saying, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. But yet by faith, as we exercise faith in him, it's by one step at a time. One act of faithfulness. Faithfulness builds upon faithfulness. And as the same as Abram began to follow the Lord, we see that he's following based upon that calling, and he follows after the Lord in faithfulness a step at a time. And as he goes, he continues to trust, he continues to look to the promises of God, much the same as we do today. Much is the calling upon our lives in Christ as believers as we leave that old lifestyle behind for a greater life, greater blessing that we have not yet seen and may not can be able to completely understand, but we know that we have these blessings and promises in Christ. Are you with me, believer? Are you following in faith? So what's in a name? Why do we have Abram? Well, we find out that he holds this name, and the name Abram simply means one that is highly regarded, if you will, or a highly exalted one. But then later, he says that He changes Abram's name to Abraham in Genesis 17:5. In Genesis 17:5, he's confirming the covenant that he's made with him. Abraham, you follow me. Abraham, you trust in me. Abraham, I'm going to fulfill all of these blessings to you. I'm going to make you a great nation. As we had read here already in our text, you remember as he was saying that those who bless you, I will bless. Folks, this continues to be how we handle Israel is how God will handle us. Amen? You can make it as political as you want. You see all the things that are going on all around the globe, protests and different things like that. You can spin that in any way that you want. But here is the final word. Here is how the world will end. God will protect Israel. Satan will do everything that he can to destroy her. He will send everything that he possibly can. In fact, the Antichrist will actually come to a point that he's going to rule everything on this ball that we live on called Earth. He's going to guide everything, and yet God is still going to protect Israel in the darkest and the most violent and the most vile and the most disgusting things that could ever go on the earth. God is still going to protect them. And then in the final days when the Lord Jesus returns, he's going to wipe out every single one of them that resisted Israel. Do you folks understand that? If you don't believe me, I'll sit you down and we'll talk scripture, okay? This is not my opinion. This is not a political opinion. And because here's the reality. Sometimes we get confused about political ideas. Those political ideas will only hold up so long of whoever's in power to push it. But when you get into the scriptures of things and you get into the promises of God and God fulfilling his promises to Israel, which started with Abraham, are you with me? The one that's going to push those promises is God himself. And there's none that will resist him. There's none that will stop him. In fact, every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You're not going to stop him. And honestly, as God's people, why would we want him to be stopped? Amen? So as he's given this promise to Abraham, he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And his name, Abraham, simply means the father of a multitude. Now, wait a minute. Even at the naming of Abraham, he still didn't have any children. Isn't that interesting? You ever find it hard to live up to the name of being a child of God, to being a Christian? Yeah, we do. It's hard to live up to that, isn't it? In fact, I'm convicted every time. Some people say, are you a Christian? Now, some of the people say that, oh, I'm a Christian, and I'm the best one there ever was. I'm sorry, but I'm not that one. I'm desperately in need of Christ every second of every day. It's hard to live up to that name. You realize I bring this up is that Abraham could not live up to that name, a father of a multitude. He couldn't do it. But you know what did? His faith in God's promises. Child of God, you may be struggling. You may be thinking the same thing. I can't live up to being a Christian. I can't live up to what I need to be. I can't live up to what I want to be. But can I tell you that you need to continue in faithfulness and repentance and following the Lord and obeying him in what you know you need to do today? Don't worry about all those big things that you're afraid of that you're not going to be able to do, but just simply do what you know that God is calling you to do right now and watch him grow you. Watch him strengthen you. Watch him give you a taste for his presence that you find that nothing else will satisfy, and then all of a sudden those worldly desires, those worldly things that just keep plaguing you, start looking, man, it sure is nice to be with the Lord. It sure is nice to have that close. This thing's just kind of getting in my way. I used to really like this, but it's just in the way. And all of a sudden, without even thinking, the Lord says, yeah, we don't need that anymore. Okay. And all along, we're thinking, well, I got to do this, and I got to change my mind. I got to change my heart. Let God take care of it. Amen. What we can take care of is, am I going to trust him? Secondly, Abram's worship. What does his worship look like? Well, first of all, he's an altar builder. Verses 7 and 8. I'm back in the text. Genesis 12, 7 and 8. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Do you notice that everywhere that Abram went, he would set up his tent, build an altar. Why do you do that? Because worship was within every fiber of his being. God had revealed himself to him, and everywhere he went, all that he did, he worshiped the Lord. You know, too often we begin to examine, and I'm going to point out our dear brother, Brother Val and Connor. You know what they went through yesterday. And you know what Brother Val told me yesterday? Pastor Brian, I just want to be close to the Lord. I'll see you tomorrow. Brother Val, I love you for your faithfulness, brother. And it means a lot when I hear Brother Val say, Pastor, I love you. He's been through a lot, and that he's willing to give me part of his love. I'm telling you, it means everything to me. We know where we need to be. No matter the circumstances, we know where we need to be. And as we come in a time of worship, it becomes a part of who we are. It becomes the strength that we draw from. It's not a matter of convenience and not a matter of, I want to feel better. It's a matter of, I owe my Lord. I owe my Savior. But then we think that, well, now it's a duty. My friend, when you come in faithfulness to the Lord, it's no longer a duty. It becomes my lifeline. Nothing is going to get in my way. Nothing is going to hinder me because nothing matters as much as he does. But yet so many times people say that, well, you're having such a radical view. Don't you understand that when we put God where he belongs in life, everything else in life falls into place? We get it completely backwards. So many times people will tell me, Pastor, I know I should be there. I know I should do this. And they're thinking, I'm trying to get things in order. You've got it all backwards. Again, you're trying to live up to a name that you will never live up to. But you allow God to help you live up to that name by being faithful in whatever it is right here and right now. And when you begin to put those priorities in line, you get those priorities straight, then all of a sudden, all these other little symptoms that we think is keeping us from the Lord begin to diminish. And when we draw close, we draw from that power. We draw from that faithfulness. We draw from the presence of him. In verse 7, you notice that he says, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, and right after the Lord spoke to your descendants, I will give this land, what did Abram do? And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. When we worship, we acknowledge the presence of God. Think of that for a moment. We acknowledge the presence of God. Do you come each and every Sunday? Do you come at each and every Bible study? Do you come expecting to hear from God? Now, here's something that's interesting is that when God appeared to Abram recognizes and responds to the presence of God. He responds in reverence. He responds in an act of worship. Now, when we see this, we automatically think that, well, he just built an altar, but there was much more that went on that altar. He offered an offering. He offered a sacrifice. And according to the scriptures, according to the law, he gave his best, right? He gave his all. And as he worshiped the Lord, he acknowledged the presence of God. This wasn't just something that I'm just coming and we're going to hear about God. No, we're going to meet with God. Amen? I'm not just going to be told what I ought to do. I'm going to be shown what he wants me to do. And he's going to call me and welcome me to follow him. Lastly, what is it we can learn from worship at the altar? I'm just going to mention this very quickly. Go ahead and put Genesis 8:20. Here I am again, my last point, and I'm rolling along with about 30 seconds to go. But just give me a few minutes, okay? You got all day. We'll recover. Noah gives us the first recording, if you will, of building an altar. Flood is passed. Noah and his family comes off the ark. And we see that as he finds that they're alive and the flood is over. Now you got to understand that everything on the earth has just been wiped out. Everything. The only ones that are left is Noah and his family. Humbling experience, would you not agree? And as soon as he steps off that ark, he worships. Genesis 8:20, then Noah built an ark to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. He makes a covenant. This is the Noadic covenant that we hear. And in fact, he marked this covenant with a symbol in the sky. Do you know what that is? The rainbow. That's right. That's what the rainbow means, my friend. And I think you know exactly what I'm referring to. The LGBTQ plus and whatever else they label themselves have tried to claim that, but they're not going to get it. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to God. That's right. And how ironic it is. Can you think with me for just a moment? A symbol of God's mercy after judging sin. People that want to justify lifestyles of sin want to try to use that and distort that exact same figure to support. Isn't it ironic? We're a confused people. We're a confused people, but God is not. And as we follow Him and obey Him, He will continue to give us that truth. By the Old Testament standards that God has established, we're to give a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. For us to have forgiveness of sin, the innocent must die for the guilty. It's a gruesome picture, I know. It's a gruesome thing that we talk about slaying animals and, you know, why did those poor little animals have to die? That was with purpose, so that we might examine ourselves and stand before a holy God and we say, why is it that poor innocent Jesus had to die because of me? Are you with me? Oh, our hearts melt for those little animals, doesn't it? But our hearts need to be absolutely crushed for what Jesus has done for us, amen? All of those Old Testament sacrifices were simply a foreshadowing of what Jesus has done, that God sent His perfect Lamb of God. He sent His only Son to die upon the cross as a sacrifice for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But notice what He did. I'm going to jump down to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how we continue to attempt to live up to a name that we could never live up to. It's by the blood of Jesus that He brings forgiveness, He brings healing, He brings restoration. But there had to be the shedding of blood. So when we talk about worship, we're recognizing the presence of God. We're recognizing the grace of God. We're recognizing the gift of God. We're recognizing the securing of that salvation, the securing and making possible that redemption. But then also we recognize that we also are a sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I've read it to you many, many times. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. How can I ever do that? You come under the blood of Jesus. You accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He makes you a holy sacrifice. You don't make yourself holy. He does. Are you with me, church? Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now think about this. Sometimes the society today says, well, I'll determine what God will expect. I'll determine what God will accept and have. You have your truth and I have mine. I'm telling you, that's a lie from the pits of hell. It's not true. There's only one truth, and there's only one person that claimed rights and authority and has been the author of truth, and that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No other group, no other religion, no other thing can lay claim to that but Jesus Christ Himself. And some may think that, well, how did He do that? Well, first of all, He told us that He is truth. Number two, He's fulfilled everything that He's ever said and has ever been said about Him by His authority, okay? He's fulfilled it all, He's proved it all, and He will keep His word. That's how we know what truth is. Everything else and everyone else that proclaims truth and they fall and they fail, well, it wasn't truth, now was it? They have no authority to fulfill it. They claim it, they want to try to defend it, but they have no basis. When we present the Word of God, when we worship in the name of God, when we come and we come into His presence, we do so in spirit and in truth. His truth, not yours, not mine, His. Church, are you with me yet? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to give yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for it is your reasonable service. And that, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All throughout the Old Testament, we see sacrifices. But none of them were ever enough. Every year, year after year, they were given. You know, when you slay an animal, it stays right there on the altar. But notice a difference. We come as a living sacrifice. We choose each and every moment of every day. Am I going to lay upon the altar of God that He may use me up for His glory? When we come to worship, the altar is before you. Child of God, I'm asking, are you on the altar giving yourself? In essence, giving your life and all that you are for Him. This altar is open.